We thank you today, Lord, for the precious blood that washes us, the only thing that God will accept. And we thank you, Lord, that by your stripes we were healed. Your willingness to suffer has brought health to us. We thank you, Lord, that you died on the sinner's behalf, ascended, and are at the right hand of glory. You are in control of this world. Man is not in control, but you are in control. You're coming again in the clouds of glory with the saints and holy angels to set up your kingdom on this earth. And Lord, we're looking forward to your rule in the earth, and we're glad for it, and we rejoice over it. And we pray that you will forgive us our many sins as we freely forgive those who have sinned against us. We forgive them, Lord. We do not hold a thing against a soul. Thank God you're helping us to outgrow things and to press on to new days, new horizons, new vistas, new enlargements of faith. Let it be so for everyone in this room. They'll leave this place glad that God is with them and that they have the opportunity to serve the Lord. Cause us to hear the word we should hear. That Christ will be done among us in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. You may be seated. And if when we were praying this morning, I felt impressed to pray about alcohol and malice, gossip and wickedness and hatred, usually when the Lord gives me those things, they pan out. So if you were here this morning and alcohol is your problem, you're a sipping Christian. Sipping saints, or malice, or gossip, or hatred. These are the four things that came to me. Well, you know what Jesus said to the woman? Go and sin no more. Just like that. So don't touch booze. It's a devil. You take the cork out of the bottle as a devil jumps out. If you don't think so, you ought to be in Iceland. There the spirits of the drinkers talk. They talk. They're very revelatory, and they understand. Over here, Satan's art is to conceal and say, oh, we know there's no such things as demons. Well, but it doesn't work in Iceland because they know there's demons and elves and all these other things that we think are fairy stories. And so they take a different tactic. They talk to you. In fact, one of the, they call them drinking spirits, one of the drinking spirits said to his wife, do not go to the church while Dr. Thompson is there. Pastor hired a man to paint the church, and he was a Christian, converted alcoholic. And he said to the pastor, he started to paint the church. The pastor hired him to paint the church. He says, you have alcohol in this church. The pastor says, no, I don't. He says, oh yes, my spirit tells me. He says, you have it. And the pastor, well, where is it? He says, come on, I'll show you. And he took him downstairs, and in the wastebasket, there was a bottle of wine that a man had come counsel with the pastor and had gone down to the bathroom and thrown his wine away. The pastor didn't even know it was there. And this is, I could tell you other anecdotes, but time does not permit. But don't fool around with alcohol. It's a spirit, and it will bind you. It's impressed on my mind this morning, and also gossip, malice, and hatred, if that's your problem. Just don't do it anymore. God speaks to us by prophecy. Praise the Lord. That's for our good, isn't it? Yeah? Oh, boy, it's quiet this morning. A lot of people have to think about that. So I've got to see if I'll put away. What was it Eli said to the woman? Put away your booze from you or something like that. And here she wasn't even a drinker. So imagine what he'd have said to the drinker. All right. There's no drinkers around here. All right, Revelation chapter 21. We'll read together verses 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Nathaniel, are you going to be in the evening service tonight? Sonny, is he coming with you tonight? Oh. Before you leave, I want the church to pray for you. So if you're, are you going to be here tonight? You don't know? But we'll pray for you after service this morning then. Nathaniel's going back to Pakistan. He has a tremendous burden for Pakistan, Iran, and Afghanistan, and the Muslim people. Many of them need God. Nathaniel's carrying all this in his spirit. We need to pray because many, many millions of people there. We can say, oh, this old Khomeini or whatever his name is. He's a man that needs God. And all of Muslims need God. And then when they get God, then you see them, then you're sorry you ever call them names because your gas is expensive. That's right. That's right. They need God and they're blind, and when they get God, they become strong Christians. So we need to pray that God will break the whole back of this Muslim thing. I believe God wants to convert the Muslims by the millions. I believe it. I believe it. All through Pakistan, Iran, and Afghanistan. So we'll pray this morning after the service for our brother and help him share that tremendous burden that he has. He goes back, danger your life over there. But people live like old-time Christians. All right, Revelation 21, read with me, King James, verses 1 through 5. And Bob did not know I was going to preach on this, believe it or not. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Why will there be a new earth? Yeah, but if heaven is our eternal home, why will God create a new earth? Who's going to live on it? Oh, you're a brainwashed group. Bless your heart. Well, over XEMO, we have said, and prayed very carefully about opening remarks, and this is very repetitious for the first week, which we were counseled to do by the engineer down there and the people that know what they're doing. And one of the statements we made was that people would be hearing some new things, and one was that the earth is the eternal home of the saved and not heaven. Doesn't mean we don't go to heaven, we do. But it's not our eternal home. You know, that sounds so startling, doesn't it? And it's only because we haven't been reading the Bible. Amen. If God did not want an earth, he wouldn't have created the first one, and he certainly wouldn't have created the second one. What did he create it for? Who's going to live on it? Oh, you're a radical group. Yes. He created it, as the scripture says, he created it, the earth, to be inhabited. And God did not create the new earth for the elephants and the rhinoceroses and the crocodiles and the bunny rabbit. He created the new earth for people. People. What people? All people that are saved. God himself is going to live here. And the Bible has said that for 1900 years. Where do we get this stuff we come up with? There's a new earth because that's where we're going to live. Praise God. And it'll be a new earth, Felix. Hallelujah. A new earth. Who's going to live upon it? Well, we find as we read down verse 24 of the same chapter, the nations of them which are saved are going to be on it. Verse 24, you say, are there nations of saved people? Yes, there are nations of saved people. Who else is going to be on it? The wife of the Lamb. What is the wife of the Lamb? The church, that which was called out from the earth. Why are they down here? Because God has called us out to be kings and priests. Isn't that what the Bible says? Well, you got to be a king and priest over somebody. Well, you're going to be a king and priest over the nations of the earth. So, the saved nations will be here. The church will be here. The wife of the Lamb. Who else will be here? God. Who else? The Lamb. Who else? The Holy Spirit is here as a great river. Who else is here? The angels who are standing guard at the gate. Well, hallelujah. There's going to be a lot of people on the new earth. But God didn't just create a new earth. He created what else? A new heaven. See, when God makes something, that's the way He intends it to be. And if He didn't want man to be on the earth, He wouldn't have created him on the earth. God isn't frustrated. He says, I am the Lord, I change not. He doesn't start some say, whoops, I slipped, that this is a better idea. God knows where He's going. And He knows where He's going in your life. He didn't make any mistakes. You say, I bombed all over the ballpark. God knew you would bomb all over the ballpark. He knew that. He knew you couldn't take it the first time. So now He says, if you got the message, let's try again. Just like a piano teacher. Exactly. You play it through, say, how was it? Fine. Now let's try it again. All right, God, you say, I knew what God wanted many years, and I've never done it, and I've made a big mess. Well, that's because God knew you couldn't do it then, but you can do it now, can't you? You're tired of beating your head against the wall. Well, He knew that. God knew when He told Jonah to go to Nineveh, He knew the people wouldn't repent. Jonah wasn't ready. He knew Jonah would slip off to Spain, end up in the whale's belly, and come out with his hair all green and stuck together and smelling like a dead fish. And humble. God made Himself a witness. And brother, when He came over the hill, they repented. They didn't want the same thing to happen to them that happened to Jonah. God knows what He's doing. You haven't missed anything. You weren't ready before. All things work together for good. Amen. See? And God knows that younger son wasn't worth the powder to blow him up till he'd been with the hog. When he came back, he said, oh, Father, make me a servant. He had the right attitude. Otherwise, him and his brother would have fought all the time and had been a mess. So, God makes no mistakes. And He hasn't made any mistake with mankind. And He didn't make any mistake with Adam and Eve. He knew what they were going to do. He got out of there so they could do their thing. And He knows what He's doing with you. And you're just now ready to hear. Praise the Lord. Most of us are not conditioned. Now, He says, the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Why? Because God has made a new people, and He doesn't want anything of the old hanging on. And He's begun the new in you and me. And it will spread to the earth through the millennium. And when that's done, God will say, get the whole thing out of here. We're going to start over all. I got my people the way I want them in the first place. Now we're ready for business. in the heaven and the earth that we know now is just a trial situation. The real one is coming down the road. All right. And there was no more sea. Now, that bothers me because I was raised on the ocean. Not on it, you understand, but close to it. Our house overlooked it. And you could hear the fog horns at night. But I think that God has here something spiritual. You notice in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 20. Isaiah 57:20. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. The sea. I think what God is saying is there'll be no more massive people who do evil. You get a big bunch of people together and almost invariably they'll do evil just from the size of the group. There's school teachers in the house. They'd rather have a small class than a large one any day. You get a bunch of kids together and you got problems. Isn't that right? Amen. Janet, school teacher like me, I'm looking for Habakkuk. Does anybody know where? Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. All right. Habakkuk 3:8. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Imagine God being angry at a river. Was thy anger against the river? Habakkuk 3:8. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Was thy wrath against the sea? Now, why would God be angry with the sea? That makes no sense. It must be that the sea represents the mass of mankind out of whom nothing has come, nothing good has come in the last 6,000 years. Isn't that the truth? It's always individuals, not the mass. 15 of the third chapter of Habakkuk. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. All right, now, Revelation 13:1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. All right, where will Antichrist come from? Out of the mass. Yes, I believe he will be, it seems to me, and this I'm just giving you free, I think he'll probably be a Jewish Christian that becomes deceived, just as many Christian people have become deceived today, trying to use God instead of being used of God. I think we see the seeds of Antichrist now, self-centered Christianity. But I think it will probably find its zenith in this. I think we'll probably be a Jewish Christian because Christ is Jewish and Judas, the son of perdition, was Jewish. No doubt he'll be a Jewish Christian. But he will come out of the mass, he will emerge out of people. See, even in the church today, we have this. We say, boy, you get 100,000 Christians together, you've got something. No, you've probably got trouble. Christ didn't say where 2,000 or 3,000 are gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst. He didn't say that, and Jesus uses his words carefully, being God. What did he say? Where 2 or 3. What happens when you get several? I love several thousand. I still believe to hear 5,000 people sing in the Spirit. I believe that. But you've got to be careful because unless you're about your business right, you get a mass of people together, what happens? Yeah, you get dazzled by the group. We think something must have happened. We got 10,000 people together. Not necessarily so. See? The sea there was no more sea. In other words, there was no more mass of people. Antichrist will come out of the mass. He will not be a man who walks with God. He will be a man of the people, people-oriented, the rights of people. It will be Christian in name, a Christianity that is popular. He also comes out of the bottomless pit, showing that the spirit that he has has gone before, because he ascends out of the pit. So it will be a human being born of a woman, no doubt, but his spirit will come out of the pit, and he will arise out of the mass of mankind. We found when we were studying on Tuesday night in Ephesians, the first chapter, the 10th verse, that God has determined to head up all things in Jesus Christ. Therefore, in the new earth, there will be no mass. Each individual will be precious and will show within himself the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be no mob of people, no sea, but each person, says, I'll make a man more precious than a wedge of gold. Each person in the new earth will be an important person known to God with Christ in him, a unique individual. Not today where you read in the paper some mountain blew up in the Middle East and 1,000 people died. You know, we think, 1,000 people died there and 2,500 died over here and 10 died there and everything. It won't be like that anymore. Each person will be precious. There'll be no more sea that can be moved by evil spirits or by anything. Each man will walk before his God, sit under his own vine and his fig tree, and he'll be somebody. All right, verse 2. Every one of the saved will be that way. The holy city, the New Jerusalem, comes down out of heaven from God. Now, the church is formed in heaven. The church is not of the earth. You remember in John, the first chapter, it says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. The moment we are saved, we are taken to heaven. See, for you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And Paul says, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Now, we picture the church being formed in the earth and going to heaven. And just the opposite is true. The church is formed in heaven, and its destiny is the earth. The church is not the work of man. Any church which is put together by human wisdom, talent, energy, effort, is Babylon. Now, the great purpose of God in the earth is to build a tabernacle. And we, being made in God's image, have that tendency. That's why as soon as Peter was on the Mount of Transfiguration, the first thing that he said was, let us build three tabernacles, because that is in our hearts. Every one of us has a desire to make a memorial. The Tower of Babel represents man's desire to reach God by his own strength. And God stopped it by creating languages. And so, whatever is built today by man, and I think that probably a great deal of all of our church work all over the earth, is not of God at all. It's not of God at all. We have to get a totally different vision. We think, surely God is going to save most of it. Surely if we can patch it up and make it work a little here. God can't pass over the whole thing. Brother, sister, God can pass over the whole thing. He's done it before. You cannot talk God into making something right that is fundamentally wrong. And if there's something in your life that you say, God, this is the best I can put together, you'll have to be content for this. God's answer is, I won't have it. God is a perfectionist. He does not compromise with the notions or plans or schemes or compromisings of people. He will not do it. And if there is one person ready when the Lord comes, there'll be one. See, we won't go for that because we have been trained. We don't realize it, but for the last 300 years, we have been brainwashed with the rights of man, with democracy. We cannot conceive that redemption operates for man, for God, and not for man. It does not operate for our benefit. Salvation does not operate for our benefit. And I don't have time to take you through the Bible now. But the reason we are created is to glorify God. And for the last 300 years, since the teaching of the Renaissance philosophers, we have been, our educational system, without our realizing it, has very conveniently ruled out all references to God. And it's only by accident you find out. You know, I had a reasonable education. I had to read the Geographic the other day to find out that the Pony Express was started. There were three men, and one was a strong Christian. And every Pony Express rider, when he was hired, was given a Bible. Did you know that? Were you taught that in school? We are taught how religious that Columbus was and how he worshipped his Savior and in his diary and all the things he said about his Savior and his motives. Did you read that Leif the Lucky was a missionary and how he gained that term by rescuing people who were lost at sea, that he was a missionary? Did you ever read that? We have been brainwashed in our secular education to rule God out and to make man God. It's a lie. We've been taught a lie by people who have deliberately told us half of history. And we're under the impression that things were done by secular people. They were done by religious people. Hallelujah to God. And God is not impressed with our education or our plans or our churches are a thing. It's not impressive. God has created you and me for His glory, for His dwelling place. He does not exist to make us happy, to save us in that heresy, to deliver us. No! We have it upside down. We've made God our servant, and He has to do what we say, or we'll hate Him. That's right. That's right. That's in people's heart today. Hatred of God. If you're hurt, it turns on people, and then it ultimately turns on God. We're a nation of rebels, and we'll tell God what we will do. What is God doing about it? He's laughing. Second Psalm. The heathen say, let us cast away his restraints upon our behavior. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He's not troubled. It's ridiculous. The ants of the ground declaring that they're going to topple nations. God has created us for His glory. And no human being ever finds rest or fulfillment or satisfaction until he or she finds it in God's will and allows God to be God. In our own pride is cast down because it is satanic. And we are humble and we say, God, I did not understand, but now I understand that you're not here to serve me. I am here for your glory. And if you can get glory out of my life, praise God. And if you can get glory out of my pain, praise God. And if you can get glory out of my death, praise God. To God be the glory. That human being has rest. That human being has found his proper place as a creature of the Creator. Praise the Lord. And so the church is not of man. And it was not conceived of man. It was not purchased by man. It is not ruled by man. It is ruled by the Holy Spirit. It is not a mass of people. It is people whose names were known to God before the earth was created. And he calls them one at a time and deals with them one at a time, because there's no sea of people, and God will not deal with them as with a sea. God will not talk to two people at a time. When you get down to cases, he talks to you, and he doesn't say, O thou son of man. He says, Sonny, Doug, oh Lord, we're so glad you're around. Not we. You. You. God didn't talk to Job and his wife together. He talked to Job's wife. It isn't recorded, unfortunately. There's no more sea. It's made in heaven. And that part which is not made of heaven, in heaven, is no good to heaven, and it's no good to the earth. It's Antichrist. You say we have to start all over again. Yes. Yes. We have to go back to say, God, Ishmael is never going to make it. You can educate him. You can teach him to play a musical instrument. You can give him the shibboleths. He'll never make it. God said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac. God did not even recognize what Abraham and Sarah had brought forth. He didn't recognize that boy. He took care of him, but he was not Abraham's son in God's sight. Take now your son, your only son, Isaac. Because Isaac was made in heaven by a miracle. See, he was not the concoction of Abraham and Sarah. He was born by a miracle. And the church is a miracle. It may look on the surface like collections of very ordinary people, but the part that is the wife of the Lamb is entirely supernatural. It's that which has come down to us from God above and is working in our lives. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. So, the church is made in heaven. It's fashioned by the Spirit of God that is supernaturally working through supernaturally derived ministries, through apostles, prophets, and evangelists, and healing and tongues and miracles. That's what builds the body of Messiah. And its destiny, its eternal destiny, is the earth. The new earth. Of course, we'll be on the earth during the millennium, because Jesus will be here, and the Bible says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. But I'm talking about the church's eternal destiny. Now, some have said the church is a satellite, and they're trying to see it from the telescope at Mount Palomar. Can you believe the things that God's people will do and believe that. You'll never see it at Mount Palomar. It is not, what shall I say, gold, pearl. You could see that. The New Jerusalem is the church. Christ isn't going to marry golds and pearls. He said, come hither, I'll show you the bride. Didn't Paul say, if any man build on this foundation, he shall receive gold, silver, precious stones? Is that what it says in 1 Corinthians 3? Now I ask you, is Paul talking about gold and silver and emeralds and diamonds of this world? Is that what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 3? If you think he is, you sure are not following the line of thought. I'll tell you that for sure. God spends our whole life teaching us there's no happiness in gold and silver and precious stones. You could have your front room full. You could sit there with a golden touch of Midas and fill everything in your front room with gold, and you'd sit there and you'd be the most miserable character on God's earth, because there's no peace in gold. Hoard it. Go on, see what peace it brings you. Take out your money and count it and see what peace it gives you when your child gets leukemia. And then get all your money and sit there and dangle out your gold and your silver and your precious stones while your child's dying of leukemia and see what it's worth. You'll say, God, if I could give my house, my car, my gold, my bank account, and the shirt off my back, if you save my child, you'll find out what's worth something in this world. God isn't pointing us toward a heaven of gold and silver and precious stones. What does that mean, mineral wealth? The goal we're concerned about is faith, tried in the fire. It's worth more than gold. The silver we're concerned about is redemption. The pearls that we're concerned about is that which is wrought through patience. Gold means nothing to God, but patience means a lot to God. How about you? What would you sell your patience for? No, you won't be seeing it coming down from Mount Palomar. When it comes down, you won't need to look through any telescope, because there'll be a voice out of heaven so loud when it comes down announcing it that it'll wake up everybody that's asleep on the other side of the world. Hallelujah to God. There'll be no night there. But even if there were, and everybody was asleep, when God speaks, let me tell you something. He doesn't sing in the sweet by and by. He speaks! Here it is! Hallelujah! I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Loud! Clear! Now, what is the significance of heaven? What is heaven? According to the Bible, not according to the new books on the market. What is heaven according to the Bible? The throne of God. What does a throne stand for? Rulership. Rulership and authority. The reason, what God is doing. And as I said and preached over the radio this be coming up this week, the promised land of the Christian is spiritual control of the material realm. That is the promised land of the Christian. God gave to man in the 8th Psalm, what is man that thou art mindful of him? For thou hast given him dominion over the works of thy hand. Mentions the sun, the moon, and the stars, the animals, and whatever swims through the sea. Revelation 21:7 says, he that overcomes shall inherit all things, the works of God's hand, the earth, the sun, the moon, the trees, the animals, all these things are our inheritance. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the nation for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. The islands are ours. The nations are ours. The tribes are ours. The trees are ours. Thou hast given him dominion over the works of thy hand. But Adam and Eve sold it, didn't they, with disobedience? So who has dominion over it today? Who has dominion over power today? Do you? Who has dominion over it? Whose personality is power reflecting? Satan. Don't be afraid to say it. It is his personality in his works. Lying, perversion, stealing, hatred of God. But God gave power to you. Why don't you have it? Let's get closer to home. How about your family? Who has dominion over it? Who has dominion over your relatives? Do you? Will they listen to what you say? Or are they not rather have their tent pitched next to Sodom? Huh? Do they not? Is not the world their habitat? Do they not enjoy the things of hell that are an abomination to us? We cannot give them what we have. They must work it out. They must find for themselves that the devil is a liar and he leads only to treachery and a terrible, remorseful end. We have close relatives who are broken in health. Their families destroyed. Their jobs destroyed. Their reputations destroyed. Everything destroyed. Everything they built for. Gone. They don't even see it themselves. They sit with the tatters of what was once a promising family. Sitting with just the pieces of nothing and a dismal future filled with court appearances, penury, emptiness, children gone without values, have no values, can't live together for 6 months because neither one can keep his mouth shut. They can't take with any kind of patience the frailty of the other person. Can't take it. Can't shut their mouth for their children's sake. Can't show any kind of character or forbearance or anything. We'd give it to them if we could. But we can't. Satan tempts them successfully. And we watch the siren song. And we watch the ship go over with Ulysses and his men blindfolded because they don't want to see it, but they want to get so close to it they can hear it. Keep away from hell. It'll get you. But let's bring it down closer to home than that. How about yourself? Can you control your own flesh? You Christian. Or do you not say within yourself, I know what I should do, but I can't do it? So pervasive, so total is Satan's control over the material realm, all things, including your flesh and your feet and your hand and your brain. He controls them many times. Is that right? Because in your brain, in the Word, you say, yeah, I know, but, I can't help it, I'm going to do it anyway. Who's in control of you? See, is it you? Or is it the one who intends to destroy your soul in hell? You see, we don't have control over the works of God's hands. We don't even have control over our own spirit, soul, and body. We've given up. Let me die and go to heaven. That's not victory. That's rest from the battle. We're coming back again. And if God develops the conquering spirit in you, now you will come back with Jesus. Because the Bible puts spiritual control of the material realm in these words. The kingdom of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign. He whom the Son set free is free indeed. The servant abides not in the house forever. We're the servants of sin, but Christ has set us free. The kingdoms of this world, and He shall reign forever and ever. Lord Jesus, hallelujah, you know the hearts of the people here. Jesus is here, saints. Jesus is right here, right here, right here in this very room. I can almost see Him. He is here now. Jesus Christ, God's Son, is here right now. While every head is bowed, I want you to look to God. Forget about your neighbor. Forget about everything. Your Maker is here. Your Maker is here. He knows you. He loves you. He has something for you in the near future. He has a way that He wants you to go. Maybe there's some here today, and you have not been going in the way of Jesus. And this morning you would like to go in the way of Jesus. You would like to do God's will and to live for His glory and not for your own self, cut off from God, a prey of the evil one, of the enemy of your soul. But you want Jesus to be pleased with you. While every head is bowed and the saints are praying, would you come forward and kneel at this altar up here, this rough platform? Just make a breakout and come forward now. I know it's hard.